This is the word of God found in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Verses 18 through 21. 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, verses 18 through 21. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" I want to try to speak on the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but by way of this subject, the subject of two men named Saul. And this is the first. I can call him Saul of Gibeah, that's where he reigned from, but let me just call him Saul the king, because he was to become the first king anointed by God to rule over Israel. The next Saul, let me call him Saul of Tarsus, where he grew up, or Saul the Apostle, because his name by birth was Saul. Later he changed it to Paul, and we hope to talk a little bit about that change in itself. But two men that were named Saul, Saul the King, Saul the Apostle. Read about one in the Old Testament, read about the other in the New Testament. And look and see what lessons we can draw for our own lives as children of God and now trying to be disciples of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look at that through two men named Saul. And like I do so often, just a thumbnail sketch of where we are in the history of the Bible. This is after creation. It's after the fall of man. It's after the flood. It's after the Tower of Babel. It's after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's after Jacob moved down into Israel with his family and there became a great nation. And after they were enslaved for a long time. It's after Moses led the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt on Passover night and then across the Red Sea and then were sustained until they got to Mount Sinai, where God spoke the Ten Commandments and gave them the laws of worship, of civil government, and of moral life. He gave them those laws, and they encamped around Sinai about a year until it was time to go on to Canaan, the promised land, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had sojourned as pilgrims, and God led them forth by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night, just an 11-day journey, but they got there and they wouldn't go in because of unbelief. After having seen themselves set free, after having seen the sea part for them to walk across, after hearing God's voice on Sinai, after seeing Moses come down with the tablets of the Ten Commandments the second time with his face shining, after seeing bread fall from the sky, after seeing water come from the rock, they would not enter in because of unbelief and the fear engendered by unbelief. And so God, in chastising them, said, well, they were still his people. He still fed them and everything. But they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years till every man of war over 20 would die out, and then the second generation of Israelites would come into the land of Canaan as he had promised. And that's what happened. 40 years later, they came back. There might have been a lot of old women in Israel at that time, but there were only two old men. Everybody else in Israel, the men, the males, were 60 and under. Only two old guys, and there were Joshua and Caleb. But the Lord opened up the River Jordan. They walked across the riverbed, dry shod, went into the land of Canaan, And after several years, they had taken the land of Canaan, and they went into their inheritance. After the death of Joshua, they began to drift away from the service of the Lord. And they would worship false gods. They worship gods of the lands round about. And so God, in chastising them, would sell them into the hands of their enemies, one place or another. They'd lose their freedom. They'd lose their prosperity. They would lose all these things until they cried out to God again. And in mercy, God would send them a leader to lead them back to freedom, prosperity, and the worship of the true and living God. And these leaders were called judges. The first such judge was Caleb's son-in-law. His name was Othniel. Means the Lion of God is what his name means. And after Othniel was Ehud. After Ehud was Deborah, a female judge. There were several others. Some of them you don't hear too much about. Some of them pretty famous. Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. And some of these folks, they judged Israel. That stretched for a period of about 450 years. This terrible roller coaster of them being happy and free and serving God for a while, and then getting and drifting away to another generation to serve false gods, and then drifting into poverty and oppression. So they went through this roller coaster for about 450 years, and at the end of it, they came to their last judge, and he was a great man. His name was Samuel. That's who this book is named after, Samuel. And now the whole book is about Jesus Christ. Samuel is but a small servant of the great ruler of the universe, Jesus Christ, who's the creator and the savior. But Samuel was, far as men go, as a judge, he was a great one. But despite his greatness, the people of Israel cried out for a king. They wanted a king. Two reasons were given for why they wanted a king. One, they wanted to be like other nations. Two, they wanted a king to fight their battles for them. That's a danger in our own lives as a nation. It's a danger in our own lives as individuals. When you want to be like everybody else, when you just want to conform to this culture, you're in trouble. You need to repent from that. When you want somebody else to do things for you that you ought to do yourself, you're in trouble. The slothfulness, the laziness will get you in trouble. They wanted the king to go out and fight their battles for them. A lot of the problems in this world, the troubles that we experience in this society, is wanting to get our food from somebody else's labor. To get our housing from somebody else's labor. To get our transportation and medical care and everything from somebody else's work. And that's where the Israelites were. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted a king to go out and fight their battles. So God gave them a king. And that king started out as a good man. A good man. And the man was Saul. The name Saul is a Hebrew name. Sometimes it's pronounced Shaul. I used to work for a man named Shaul. And it means asked, A-S-K-E-D. Something asked, and sure enough, he was asked. They asked for a king. And he gave him a king named Asked. And so here's how it came about. His dad had lost some donkeys. He and one of the servants of the household were out looking for the donkeys. They never found the donkeys, but they wanted some help finding the donkeys. So they came to the town, and they heard that the seer, or the prophet, this man, this judge named Samuel, was there, and they thought, well, we've got a little bit of money. Maybe we go ask him and see if he's got an idea. And that's what arose, that's what provoked this conversation. They came into the town, and Saul and his servant that he's traveling with see Samuel, and they ask him, do you know where the seer is? Samuel says, I'm the seer. It's kind of like, do you know where the prophet's living or where he's staying now? I'm the prophet. And by the way, you're supposed to have dinner with me today. So anyway, he says, and what you're worrying about, those donkeys, the asses that were lost, let your mind be at peace. They've been found. But then all of a sudden, the seer, Samuel, the judge of Israel, he shifted the conversation. He quit talking about the donkeys And right there in verse 20, he says, "And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found." Then all of a sudden he changes the subject. "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" Well, all of Israel was looking for a king at this time. They were looking, who's going to be our king? Who'd be one to rule over us? You know, who are we going to set up in this position as king? And Samuel just flat tells Saul here, by way of two questions, on who is Israel looking for? It's on you. Is it not on you? So he's basically telling Saul, "Saul, you're the one that God has chosen to be king." And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" He says, "I come from the smallest tribe of Israel," which it was. "And my family's no great shakes, even in the smallest tribe. Why are you talking to me this way? I don't have a big network of family support. I don't have some huge fortune or something." I think his family was comfortable. But he was having a hard time understanding why Samuel would make such a question to him. Well, he went to the dinner, and they put him kind of in the place of honor of the dinner. And after the dinner and everything, Samuel said, "Let your servant go on a little bit. I've got some things to say to you." And he had Saul there, and when he was alone, he took out this horn of anointing oil. They used it to anoint priests. They used it to anoint kings. This was like getting crowned. And he took that horn of oil, and Samuel poured it over the head of Saul and anointed him to be king over Israel. Something happened at that point. After he'd been anointed, he turned from Samuel. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." Now, I don't know exactly when Saul was born again, but I know he was born again. Somebody said, I was having a difference of opinion with somebody one time, and they said, "Well, it doesn't say that God gave him a new heart." I said, "Why would God give him another old heart?" Anyway, I don't know if this is the time or if it happened previously or when it happened. But I do know that Saul was born of the Spirit of God. Even before such things were realized by New Testament revelation, even before Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and was buried and rose again, people were born of the Spirit of God. How do I know that? Because they had, and they did wonderful things, because they had faith. And faith is a fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. All these things are the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have the fruit of the Spirit unless you have the Holy Spirit. So Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice than Cain by faith. Noah built an ark to the saving of his household by faith. Abraham sought a country by faith. Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice by faith. Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph by faith. Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the children of Israel rather than the pleasures of royalty in Egypt by faith. David acted encouraged by faith. Samson acted encouraged by faith. Rahab the harlot acted encouraged by faith. All these people did these things by faith because they were born of God's Spirit. They had within them eternal life, which is Christ in them, the hope of glory. And that eternal life would give them everlasting life. It means they would go on living forever. So right now, Abel's alive with God. Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Samson and Rahab and all these people are in the presence of God living right now. I know that because they were born again. I know they were born again because they did these things by faith. God has saved his children from their sins the same way from the time of Abel to 2026. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus Christ hadn't even lived and shed his blood by then. But God knew that he would because he'd promised to do it. And so it was that blood, whether it was before the actual historical event or after, he saved them all by the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, and he caused all of them to be born of the Holy Spirit. The salvation is the same throughout history. What's different now in the New Testament age? The revelation. We know more about it than they did. And it's a good thing, too, because our enemy, the devil, has been learning things about the human race for 6,000 years. He's smarter than he was in the day that he went in the Garden of Eden. He's 6,000 years smarter. But we are more aware because we have more of the revelation of God. The battle's the same, it's just more intense now. About the only time I could think it was more intense was when Christ walked the earth and all these people with unclean spirits and all of this adversary, they were attacking directly the person of the Son of Man. But I'll tell you now, the battle is the same and the salvation is the same. And the salvation unto eternal life is just as sure, just as steadfast, just as unbreakable as it was and ever was and ever will be. But our day-to-day battles are just as subject to victory or failure as they have been throughout history. And that's why I want to talk about Saul the king and Saul the apostle. So after being anointed and turned from Samuel, and God gave him another heart, he went forth and all the things Samuel had prophesied happened. And then later on they had this big meeting in Israel. And Saul tried to hide himself so they wouldn't find him and make him publicly king. But they found him. And they did it anyway. And they made him publicly the king of Israel. Most all the Israelites were for that. I mean, that's what they'd been asking for. He was a tall, handsome guy and everything. Glad to have a king. And so, but there were some that, I don't know about this guy. There's some wicked men of Belial, just ornery guys that I'm not gonna follow this guy. You know, why should I? I don't know him. I'm not gonna follow him. They were just wicked. Okay, well, time rocked on. And here's Saul, he's just new in the kingdom. And the Ammonites attack a little town over on the east side of Israel called Jabesh Gilead. And the Ammonite army's coming on them. And so the men of Jabesh Gilead send a message to the king of Ammon saying, give us some terms of surrender. Let us know what we do. Don't come destroy our city with your army here. Tell us what we need to do to surrender to you. And the king of the Ammonites, foreign country, east of Israel, he sent back a message and says, this is the condition for surrender. You bring the leaders of your town out to me. I'm going to gouge out one of every one of their eyes. I'm going to put those eyes in a container. And I'm going to send them around the rest of Israel to let them know I rule here. And you better know that I'm serious about it. Well, this is not what the men of Jabesh Gilead wanted to hear. They said, give us a few days to think about these conditions. And they sent messages throughout Israel, like, please come help, we're in trouble. And the messages went through Israel, and then one got to Saul. I think Saul was out plowing or something. He was king, but anyway, he got the message, and he got so angry that the Israelites were not sticking together and helping each other. He took a yoke of oxen, and he cut them into 12 pieces. And he sent one of those 12 pieces to the different places of Israel, you know, the 12 tribes. And he said, if you don't come out after me and Samuel to help these folks over here, our countrymen, on the other side of the River Jordan, if you don't come out and help, this is what's going to happen to your oxen. Well, that got their attention. So the men of Israel, they turned out. They mustered and they had a good-sized group of soldiers there. Saul fired off a message and had it run to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and says, about this time tomorrow, when it's getting hot, you're going to have some help. And he marched his men across Jordan into that land of Gilead, there to where the Ammonite army was, and he commanded the battle, and they fought. The Lord gave them the battle. The Ammonites were defeated. The people of Jabesh-Gilead were free, and they had this great celebration. We won the battle. We freed our countrymen. Let's go have another coronation to make Saul king. And oh, by the way, where are those guys that said they weren't going to follow Saul? We're going to kill them. And Saul said, no, you're not. He says, this day the Lord's given us salvation. He's given us the victory. And so nobody's dying as a result of their past failure to follow me. Now, brothers and sisters, that's humility. That's wisdom. That's courage. That's evidence of someone being born again. And not only that, when he said, look, to Samuel, I'm a Benjamite, the smallest tribe. My family's the smallest in the tribe of Benjamin, and all of that. And then all of a sudden, when he could have just eliminated the guys that didn't like him, saying, no, show him mercy. God's blessed us this day. We're going to give glory to God. We're not going to give vengeance to my enemies. You know what that is? That is being small in your own sight. And that's an important part of my message to you today and to myself, is that let us be small in our own sight. And when we are, when we encounter troubles or good times in life or whatever we encounter, do not let us say, I am small and therefore I can't do the things I need to do. Let us say, I am small, therefore I will call out on a great God to do the things he's bidden me to do. Because that's truly small. That's small enough not to use it as an excuse not to obey. It's small enough to use it as an excuse to obey, trusting in him. So let's be small in our own sight. And that's the way Saul was. But things changed. Saul began to rule for a while. And he got in a tight spot. There was a time when the Philistines gathered the armies out. They had a huge army, and he didn't have such a big army. And his army was not well armed. The metal workers that made swords and everything, they were all with the Philistines. Men of Israel had not really keyed on a lot of technology. You know, they needed guys that knew how to make swords and things they didn't. They had some farm tools. So Saul found himself with a small army, not well armed, facing a big army, but well armed. And he had this arrangement with Samuel that Samuel was supposed to show up on a certain day and offer sacrifice before they went into battle. Where things were just kind of looking bad for Saul. Some of the Israelites were hiding in caves. Some of them actually defected over to the Philistines. It was looking bad. And to make it all worse, the day came that Samuel was supposed to show up. He didn't show up. He was delayed, human being. So Saul made a decision. He made a terrible decision. He made the decision, well, Samuel, who is not only the judge, he was a Levite. He could offer sacrifice for us. He's not here. We need to make a sacrifice before we go in, so I'm going to do it. Well, he was a Benjamite. He wasn't supposed to be offering sacrifice. He was supposed to be king, trusting in the Lord, keeping the Lord's law. But he didn't. He went ahead and took a sacrifice, and he offered it up contrary to God's law. And right after he'd finished offering the sacrifice, up shows Samuel. What have you done? Well, you weren't here on time, so I forced myself. It is, I did what was expedient rather than what was obedient. Samuel says, you shouldn't have done that. Says, God would have established your house, but now he's going to give it to a man after his own heart. Okay. It went on, things looked bad, but you know they actually ended up winning the battle. It was because of the faithfulness of his son Jonathan. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 14. And Saul started doing things that were kind of foolish. Well, he was still king, and even though his family might not continue to reign, he would reign. And so Samuel came to him with another commandment from God. It says, God has commanded you to go bring judgment upon the Amalekites who attacked the children of Israel when they were weak and weary-handed, attacked the old folks and the children, did things like that. You are to go down to this location of the Amalekites and kill everything. Kill all the people, kill all the livestock. You're supposed to wipe it out. It's a judgment upon them. So Saul led the armies of Israel out, and he had a great victory and everything, but he kind of modified things a little bit. He killed most of the people, some of the livestock, but he kept the king, his name was Agag, and he kept the best of the livestock. And so as he did that, Samuel shows up, and Saul said to Samuel, he says, I've kept the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, why is it I'm hearing all this livestock? Oh, well, I kept the best of that to sacrifice to the Lord. And then here's Agag, the king. You see, these kind of decisions were like pride. I've got their king. He's my prisoner. It was like greed. There's mighty good cattle and sheep here. You know, be ashamed to just kill it and throw it all away or eat it all that we could today. It would be, you know, it was just pride and materialism motivates decisions of disobedience like this. But Saul disobeyed the Lord. And Samuel said, God has torn the kingdom away from you, Saul, because you don't obey. You don't obey the Lord. And this is how Samuel said it. This is part of his words to Saul. And he said this to Saul in, this is 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll start with verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? So Saul, on multiple occasions, for different reasons, either fear or pride or materialism, whatever the reason, directly disobeyed the Lord. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and he was afflicted with an evil spirit. Now, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit by which he was born again left Saul, because that's a permanent forever. If Jesus Christ died for his child, the Holy Spirit comes into his child, that is a work that is done that cannot be erased, cannot be taken away, cannot be undone. That person is redeemed, is regenerated, they're going to heaven, and there's nothing they can do, Satan can do, or anybody else can do to stop that. Because when Jesus Christ said it is finished on the cross, it is finished, it's successful. But I'll tell you the Spirit of the Lord that did depart from Saul. It was that special spirit that gave him the wisdom and majesty to reign over Israel. That left. If you read the rest of his rule, he did many things that were just not, they didn't make sense. I mean, he was casting not only javelins at David, he cast a javelin at his own son, Jonathan. Those two men were faithful heroes. They loved him. They loved Israel. They supported him. He was so out of control, he was just throwing spears at people. And he would go and spend the resources and the army and the time of Israel trying to chase after David because he wanted to kill him. And then when David, on two occasions, spared his life, oh, he broke into tears. He was so remorseful. He was so ashamed. And then a little while later, he's right back to chasing after David. He just lost it. And then when he faced the Philistines in the last battle there, things were so bad. And he tried to get an answer from the priest. He tried to get an answer from Samuel was dead, all of this. He wasn't getting any answers from God. So he goes to a witch who has a familiar spirit, has a little seance. And basically from the seance, he finds out by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead and the armies of Israel are going to lose this battle. So he just fell apart because he was no longer small in his own sight. And yes, he lost the battle before he himself died. Now listen, I want to be serious about this. Sometimes you hear Primitive Baptist preaching, which I like, and it says that you cannot lose your eternal salvation. Amen. But you can lose the peace and joy of your salvation. And a lot of people may hear that and say, oh, lose some peace and joy. Okay, no big deal. Still going to heaven. I'm going to do what I want while I'm here. Let me show you what losing the peace and joy of your salvation can be like. Not only was Saul tormented, not only was he fearful, not only was he foolish in many of his actions, but I want you to know how he died. He went to battle, and before he died, he saw three of his four sons killed in battle. Then he was shot full of arrows and he was dying, but he knew he wasn't going to die for a while, that he was going to be captured by the Philistines and tortured. And so he says to his armor bearer, kill me so that they don't capture me and torture me. The armor bearer was afraid. So Saul took his own sword and he fell on it and took his own life. And then his armor bearer was scared, so he did the same thing. It's not over. The Philistines came and found his body. And they cut off Saul's head to put as a trophy in the house of their God. And they took Saul's body and they tacked it to one of their walls of their cities. That's losing the peace and joy of your salvation if you want an extreme view of it. And that's why you need to take the Bible and obedience to the Lord seriously. Losing peace and joy of your salvation can be sometimes just wrestling with guilt for a while till you repent. Or it can be this. The men of Jabesh Gilead that he rescued so long ago when he was a young man, small in his own sight, they broke through the Philistines' line. They got Saul's body off the town wall. They took it back and they gave him a decent burial. A kindness he had done in courage and obedience to the Lord years and years ago came back as a blessing. So there was that. So that was Saul the king. Now, I don't have as long to spend on Saul the apostle, but you know more about him. Saul the apostle was a mean man. He was a mean man. He had all kinds of privileges. He was born in Tarsus, that's southeast Turkey, right next to Syria, with a special dispensation that the people born there had automatic Roman citizenship. That was a great advantage in those days. So he was a citizen of Rome, got a great secular education. He knew the poetry of the Greeks. He knew different languages. He spoke different tongues. Sent to Jerusalem to be educated in religion with the very most prominent teachers of Judaism of that day, Gamaliel, the wise, learned Pharisee teacher. He was Saul's teacher. Saul determined, I'm going to beat everybody at this. I am going to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm going to learn the scripture. I'm going to be zealous in this matter. And oh, this new stuff with that the Messiah has come and that he has died on a cross. How shameful is that? And that he's buried and then they're telling that he's rose again. I'm going to put a stop to this message. It's hurting our religion. It's hurting our people. And he started doing it. He started going and getting men and women, throwing them in prison, compelling them to blaspheme. I don't know if he used torture or what he did, but he'd do that. It says in Acts, I believe, 26, I compelled them to blaspheme. He was holding the coats of the guys that were stoning Stephen, one of the seven, I believe the first deacons, who was a very spiritual and good man. He was holding, that's the kind of guy Saul of Tarsus, Saul the apostle was. And so he decides, I'm going to amp it up a little bit. I'm going to stop this this message not only in Jerusalem, I'm headed for Damascus. And he got letters of authority from his bosses that he could arrest people in Damascus. So he goes up with his soldiers and he's traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. Something happened that changed his life. He met Jesus Christ. Yes, by this time Jesus Christ had not only died and buried, rose again in the resurrection the third day, ascended to God on high on the 40th day afterward. But he still made appearances on earth. And he appeared in a bright light to Saul. He was down on the ground, blinded. And the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Well, Saul didn't know what was happening, but he knew God was talking to him. Saul knew the Lord was talking to him. And so his question was, blinded and scared, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew he was talking to the Lord. I bet he didn't like the answer he got. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was Lord of the universe. Saul came to know that. So his next question makes a lot more sense now. "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" You see the change that happened in him. He was changed. I don't know when he was born again. I think that was it, but may not be. Some say, well, he said it was hard for thee to kick. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I do make the point, it doesn't say it has been hard for thee. It is. That is, of this moment and the rest of your life, it's going to be hard for you to kick against what God tells you to do. So he was told to go on into Damascus, blind, into a particular location where a Christian man named Ananias would come and would lay hands on him and he would recover his sight. And he did that in obedience. And then he arose and was baptized and finally had something to eat after 3 days. And after that occurred, he began to preach Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Furthermore, he is God. Come to earth as a man, living a perfect life, fulfilling all the law, going to the cross as a sacrifice, being buried, rising in on the third day according to Scripture, and is seated on the right hand of God. He began to preach these things. His preaching was so clear, so plain, that he was driven from Damascus. Spent 3 years in Arabia learning things from God. Went into Jerusalem. They were still all scared of him, but Barnabas brought him to the apostles. So this man's changed. He was changed, and they heard him, and they knew he was changed. He began to preach so clearly that folks started wanting to kill him. So they sent him back to Tarsus, back to his hometown. Later on, when they heard about all the Christians that were being baptized and following Jesus Christ in Antioch, they sent Barnabas up to investigate. And he saw, this is great. I'm going to go get Saul of Tarsus out of Tarsus and bring him to Antioch. He brought him to Antioch, and the rest is history. Saul and Barnabas, and later Saul and Silas, they went throughout Turkey, throughout Syria, throughout Greece, into Cyprus, all these, preaching the gospel, establishing churches. And during that process, Saul changed his name. Instead of being Saul of Tarsus, he changed his name to Paul. Do you know what Paul, it's a Latin name. You know what Paul means? It means little. It means small. He had become small in his own sight. Whereas once he was a Roman citizen with a fine secular education, with a premier religious education, excelling above his peers, powerful, feared, learned, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, instead of all those accolades, he had become less than least of all the saints. But you know what? Being small in his own sight didn't stop him from doing things. He didn't say, "I'm small, so I can't do anything." He said, "I'm small, so I'm going to have to depend on God to do what God bids me to do." And you know what God bade him to do? In addition to establishing all these churches, half the books of the New Testament are written by this man. And as he appeared on trial before King Agrippa, he said to the king, and so he told of his Damascus experience, and he said, "And so, O Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." See the difference? Saul the king was disobedient, and he went from being small in his own sight to being too big to obey, to being a miserable child of God. Saul the apostle went from being very powerful in his own sight to being so small that he had to utterly depend on God. And do you know how he ended his life? Yeah, I think he was in prison. Yeah, I think he was probably put to death, maybe beheaded as a citizen for preaching the gospel. We don't know from the scripture. We do know he was in prison. He was facing trial when he wrote the end of 2 Timothy. Read about it in chapter 4. But here's what he wrote to Timothy. He said, "For now, I'm ready to be offered. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all them that love his appearing." He said he was pretty lonely. Said, "Timothy, come visit me." He said, "At my first hearing, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge." That's the same thing he heard Stephen saying as he was dying. "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me, and I was delivered from the mouth of the lion." Now that is not losing the peace and joy of your salvation. That is growing in peace. That is growing in joy. That's facing death with courage, with commitment, with strength. And it's the strength of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's two men named Saul. Both of them children of God. Both of them asked. Both of them born again. Both of them in heaven right now. And let me tell you, their testimony of how they lived on earth is very different. Very different. And I want the second story for me. And I want the second story for you. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Let's you and I keep the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, thank you for your mercy and grace and goodness upon us. Oh Lord, we confess that many times we have not kept your commandments. There are many times we have disobeyed. We beg that you would forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to do better today and from henceforth until we come home to you. Help us to obey you. Lord, help us to love you by keeping your commandments. Lord, help us to let all men know that we are your disciples by having love one to another. Thank you, Lord, for all these loved ones gathered here today. Bless them in the remainder of this day and the remainder of their lives. Help us to be more faithful. Help us to experience more of thy joy, knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you, dear God, for providing for us. Thank you for that hope of everlasting life that can never be removed. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.